through 12 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and ye be established in the present truth. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for the writings, dear God, of that we find in the book of 2 Peter, and especially these that we are looking at tonight. I pray that you would give us ears to hear. You give us hearts that are open and wills that are ready to obey. Help us, dear God, to make the adjustments we need in our life so that we can grow as you would see fit. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, verse 12, let's read that once again. It says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Now, these verses that we read moments ago let us know that there are things that we need to be reminded of and that we all have room to grow spiritually if we are diligent in doing these things that Peter speaks of here. Now, while some are content with the little bit of Christianity they have, and you know, every now and then you run across somebody who is so self-deceived, they think they have no new heights to gain in their walk with the Lord, yet the rest of us need to be reminded on a regular basis that there are some things we need to attend to if we are to gain new ground spiritually. There are seven things that Peter mentions in verses 5 through 7 to help us to be abounding, growing, maturing Christians. And I hope that both you and I have a desire to make our Christian lives count for Christ. Now, if this is to take place, it is vital that we have an understanding of who Jesus is and what we are in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 1, Peter calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to remember that Jesus is the master. We are to be under his control, and we are to do as he tells us to do. He is the potter. We are the clay. It's his way and his will that is to concern us and consume us. We are not to be large and in charge and self-willed. He is not a co-pilot, and we as believers are to live our lives in service for him. Peter goes on to say that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was one of the 12 appointed by Jesus himself. And though there are no apostles today, we believers, like the apostles of old, are to be ambassadors of the gospel and witness to the lost that Jesus saves. He then speaks of others who, like himself, who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, those who have placed their faith in Christ for salvation have the same standing that those early apostles did with Jesus Christ. They don't have an advantage of us. We probably have more advantage today because we have the completed Word of God available to us. They were not special men. And I know we consider them heroes of the faith, but you know what? They have the same access to the things that we have today. And there's no reason why we can't be what they were. I remember years ago going to a church service. It was a rather large church service, and the pastor's up there preaching, and he's talking about prayer and how many people used to come to him, and he would pray for them and get answers to their requests. And I'm sitting in the back of the church at night, and I'm thinking, I'm just as much child of God as he is. I have the same access to God that he does. Why in the world do I need to go to him? I'm a Baptist. I believe in the priesthood of the believer. I can go to the throne of grace. I can get the help that I need. And from that point on, I decided, you know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray big things. And God, I want you to answer my request. And the request I prayed for a couple months. And God had answered that request. And what a blessing that was to me. I'm just as much a child of God as these apostles were. And so are you. Listen, they were privileged, I know, to walk with Christ during his earthly sojourn, but we can walk as close to him today as they did. Now, when Peter writes God and our Savior Jesus Christ, he's not writing about two different people, two different persons. They describe one person, and Peter is affirming that deity of Jesus Christ. When one trusts Christ as Savior, his righteousness becomes theirs. Folks, we are as righteous as Jesus himself. And they are not only rightly connected to Jesus, but we ought to be connected to one another because we are part of the family of God. Now, the word precious means of equal value or honor. We believers are entitled to everything every other believer should and can possess. So we can have grace. We can have peace. We can have power. And all things that we need for life and godliness, can we not? These things are not just for the so-called spiritual elite. They are for us today. In addition to that, we are given exceeding great and precious promises. You know, I love reading about the promises that are found in God's Word. Now, I realize some are conditional and some are unconditional. Yet, when I claim those promises, I get in on the blessings. The good news is they are all yea and amen in Jesus Christ to believers today. You understand that God isn't like us when it comes to fulfilling his promises. There are times that we make promises and we're just unable to keep them because we get sick. Or perhaps an emergency arises or weather interferes with us keeping our word. But you know what? That never happens with God. You see, he always keeps his exceeding great and precious promises. You know, one of those great and precious promises I find is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You say, what things? Well, how about food? What things? How about clothing? What things? How about what you need? Now, that promise there is conditional. It's not for everybody. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, does it not say, but seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. Now, if that's not your priority, you don't have that promise to claim. Amen. Now, I want to get in on that promise. You know, there's other promises, prayer promises. And I love those prayer promises, and I claim them when I'm praying. Because God will keep His promise to us. Now, Psalm 37:25 tells us, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now that is kind of the Old Testament of Matthew 6:33. And you know what? I pray that all the time. I pray that Connie and I would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that we can look to God all of our days to take care of us. Now, we have lived right now to where 60, in our mid-60s, and Connie's probably in her mid-50s, maybe 40-something. But anyways, you know what? God has taken care of us thus far. And you know what? I believe He's going to take care of us in the future. You say, why do you believe that, preacher? Because we are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We walk close to Him. And we want to do what is right. Now, I'm telling you, that sure beats a big portfolio. That sure beats any retirement plan anybody else could have. That sure beats what a financial advisor will tell you. Another one I find quite amazing and I get fond of is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, I'm tempted the same way you are. Maybe sometimes it's more intense, sometimes it's less intense, but we all are tempted, are we not? But notice this, God is what? Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, how many here have ever heard a Christian say, well, I was tempted, it was too great, and that's why I fell into sin? Now, is that what the Bible teaches? No, they could have escaped, could they not? It says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to what? Bear it. God is not going to put more on you than ye can bear. And thank God for that promise. You see, we don't have to yield to temptation. God has given us a way to escape it. We can bear the temptation and we can be victorious over it. God is so good to us. For by the means of faith, grace, peace, power, and His promises, we not only can live godly, escape the corruption that is in the world, but now he moves the pen of Peter to write in verse 5, and beside this, meaning in addition to, meaning there's even more, and it is something we are to be diligent about, and that is spiritual growth, or adding to the saving faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Now the word diligence, that means with eagerness, with earnestness. It means with haste. Now, when it comes to spiritual growth, we are not to remain babes in Christ. The other day I was talking about with Connie, we were discussing somebody that we're very fond of. And you know what? We were contemplating why he hasn't grown over all these years. And we understood that one reason he hasn't grown is because of the churches they find themselves in. Those churches don't preach the Word of God as they should. It's very light form of Christianity. A lot of fluff, not a lot of substance. And you know what? He doesn't read the correct Word to begin with. You know, if you don't have a copy of the King James Bible, you don't have the Word of God. And so how are you going to grow without the Bible? And so he's got a couple things against him. But one of the things he's got going for him is both Connie and I are praying for him that he would get a hold of God's truth and that he would start growing as he should. We are not to remain babes in Christ. We are not even to remain where we are today. We are to be constantly growing. Now we should not drag our feet about the matter. We are to be pressing on the upward way, gaining new heights. How many days? Every day. Now, it's wonderful to have saving faith. Amen? It's nice and great to be a partaker of the divine nature. That kind of faith that we put in Jesus Christ that delivered us from hell, forgave us of all our sins, and gains us access to heaven, and places you in the family of God. Thank God for those things. He lets all of us know, however, that based on what he has previously stated in this passage, that there is no reason that any believer should not be diligent about adding to that faith that we have in Christ for salvation. And he gives us all these resources, and they're all available to each and every one of us. After Peter lists seven things we are to add to our saving faith, in verses 5 through 7, that's where he gives us those seven things. And he writes this in verse 8. For these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's no reason we're supposed to be ignorant of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. None whatsoever. We have his word, we're supposed to be growing. The believer who's not growing is idle, and they are not fruitful. Their knowledge of Jesus is not producing any practical changes in their life. They are ineffective, much like a light that is put under a bushel, a salt that has lost its Savior. We are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to have different character and conduct, a character and conduct that God can bless, and we can be a blessing to others. We are to grow. But look what happens if we don't. Add to our faith. Notice what it says in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is what?
Blind.
Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers, is he not? Now, I wouldn't really call them Christians. Christians means Christ-like. And these folks aren't. Why? Because they're not growing. Why? Because they're not adding to their faith. They are babes in Christ. Their character and conduct is not what it should be. And cannot see what? Afar off. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, because this type of believer failed to add the things mentioned in verse 5 and through 7, they only see the temporary and they are blinded to eternal truth. They have no assurance that they were ever saved to begin with. Now, if you've ever been out sharing the gospel, you run into these people quite a bit. You ask them if they were to die today, are you 100% certain that you would go to heaven? And they respond with something like, well, I don't know, or I hope so. You then take them through the Bible and the plan of salvation, and you ask them if they would like to receive Christ as their Savior. And after you get through all that, you know what they say? Oh, I already did that. I already did that. Well, how many ever seen that happen? Anybody who's ever gone souls winning knows this is true. Now, why do they say I already did that? They're saved then, aren't they? Now, they're not sure, but why aren't they sure? Because they never added to that simple faith they placed in Jesus Christ. They never read the Bible. They don't practice obedience, nor do they go to a good solid church where the word is being preached and taught. They just don't have any assurance whatsoever. You say, what do you do about that? Well, I don't force another experience upon them. I take them for their word. If they are truly born again, maybe we ought to start speaking to them about building upon that saving faith that they have. Have you not seen folks who have been saved for years, finally get right, read the Bible, go to a decent church, lay hold of the truth, and then start growing? How many here remember the Hodges? Ron and Anna. Now, but when they came here, they came for about a year, year and a half, maybe 2 years. But anyways, you know what? They've been in church most of their life. They came here and they started taking off. And I remember Ron telling me one time, he said, I never heard stuff like you preach. He says, you know what? It's amazing. He says, why in the world don't other preachers preach like this? Why in the world did I have to come here to hear that? And you know what? He has grown and he is still growing and he's going to a good solid church and he's now reaching others for Christ. Even though the church doesn't have a soul winning program. I mean, that's amazing to me. Just think about others who come and have grown. Now, it's important that we add to our faith. We have all the resources available that God has given us to do so. Every one of us should want to grow spiritually. Every one of us ought to want to mature as a believer and have our life being used by God. If you don't add to your faith, you'll be of those who are saved so as by fire. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be one who has nothing there to offer the Lord. Notice how we are to add to our faith. Now, the first thing is what? What does it say in verse 5? It says, add to your faith what? Add to your faith knowledge, and add to your faith what? Temperance. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. God has given us a foundation of faith, and we are to build upon it. And while we develop one godly characteristic mentioned in these verses, we are to exercise the others as well. That's why we just don't focus on one. We are to focus on that. But you know what? We're supposed to also live by those other things that are mentioned in this verse. We are to exercise the others while developing the one. Think of faith like a trunk of a tree, and these seven things are its branches. Now we are to have virtue, and this needs to be added to the testimony of salvation. Now the word also appears in verse 3, and it means excellence, as in something fulfilling its purpose, or a moral excellence. Now as believers, we are supposed to glorify God, and when we do, we show excellence, and we live morally, for that is our purpose in life. We are to manifest the life of Christ. Ask yourself, do you exude moral excellence? Ask yourself, are you fulfilling the purpose in your life? I'm not going to answer that for you. That's something you need to answer. We are to be holy, are we not? As He is holy. We are to keep ourselves pure, be of pure heart and mind. Now I realize that as believers living in these bodies of flesh in this old sinful world that we will never be sinless, but we should separate ourselves unto God and diligently strive to be sinning far less than we do. Right. To live virtuous in this world is to be separated from it and be surrendered to the Lord's will. Adding virtue to faith is having an outward testimony that is real and not hypocritical. It is behaving in a righteous manner. It is practicing moral excellence. That means no more lying, no premarital sex, taking your hands off one another, being honest, no hypocrisy, no profanity. We don't separate from the world and sin because it's right to do. We do so that we can draw nigh to the Lord, for He is to have our first love and our loyalty belongs to Him. Let's make it on a higher plane than we currently have. We must conduct ourselves in a blameless, righteous manner. We cannot afford to tarnish our testimony. You know, you run across some believers, and you don't even think they're saved. And yet they'll give you a testimony that they are. And you look at them and think, what in the world? How come you don't have more of an outward show than you do? Crazy, isn't it? We are to look, act, talk, and walk as a Christian should. That which is on the outside needs to match what is on the inside. We need to fulfill our purpose for what God would have us be. So, we see virtue. We get saved, and then what we're supposed to do? Add to that faith, what? Virtue. Now, if you're the same person you were when you got saved, you got problems. You know, right from Jump Street, when I got saved, I realized there were some things that were incompatible with what I was supposed to be. You know what? I understood that, you know what? I shouldn't get drunk anymore. You know, I understood that my music needed to change. You know, I understood that smoking wasn't compatible with my testimony that I was supposed to have. And you know what? Nobody really had to tell me about, you know, cussing and swearing anymore. Because you know what? I knew that if I cussed and swore, it sure would bring a reproach upon the name of Jesus. How about with you? That should all took place right when you got saved. When the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelt you, and He should have been making those things made known to you. Now, you may have hardened your heart against that, and you may be doing some of those things, but you are supposed to be virtuous, and you are to add to that faith virtue. Then it says knowledge. Now, the word knowledge in verse 2 and 3 means full knowledge, or knowledge that is growing. But the word knowledge in verse 5 means a practical knowledge. This kind of knowledge comes from obeying the will of God found in the Word of God. John 7, verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Now, some people have heard a full, have a head full of scriptural knowledge, and they know what we as believers are to believe, but they fall short of putting that knowledge into practice. And that knowledge is not doing them one good bit iota. Nothing. Right. Some here have the knowledge, and they are to be soul winners. I wouldn't say some. I'd say all, because I kind of harp on that. You say, why? Because that's the mission of the church. Some have the knowledge they are to be soul winners, that they are to be laboring in the fields that are white unto harvest, that they are to be creature reachers and involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Yet they don't go. Now, is that knowledge of what they're supposed to do doing them any good? Are they seeing any folks saved? Are they knowing the joy that they could have by seeing folks come to Christ? They're not getting in on any of that stuff. And you know what? When they get to the judgment seat of Christ, they'll be empty-handed. And I wonder what Jesus will think of them. Is what I've done for you not worthy of you telling somebody else what has been done in your life? They have the knowledge, yet they don't go forth. They don't hand out gospel tracts. They don't support missionaries. Their beliefs simply don't line up with their practice. Some believe in the imminent return of Christ in the air for His own. They believe they could hear His shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God at any moment. Yet their belief doesn't line up with their practice, for they don't live in light of that truth. They have not cast off the works of darkness, and they will be ashamed before Him when they go up to meet Him in the air. Let me ask you, you think when you're watching that movie you shouldn't be watching, that's using God's name in vain, having profanity in it, having sex scenes in it, do you want Jesus to come right then? Some of you say, no, I don't want Him to come right then. I've got to finish the movie. How would you like to Jesus to come when you're fussing and fighting with somebody over something that's not worth anything? How would you like them to come when you're going to use your mouth for profanity? How would you like them to come when you're laying out a church and you're at home doing nothing when you should be in the house of God listening to the truth of the Word of God being proclaimed? Would you like to be caught telling a dirty joke? Would you like to be taught in some, or caught in some sinful action that you're doing, or in a place where you don't belong, and Jesus come? Well, if you really believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, don't you think you'd live in a far holier manner than you are? A lot of folks believe in tithing. Tithing was practiced before the law, mandated by the law, and it's still the way God uses to fund the ministry today. They could tell you that God blesses the tither, curses the God robber, and they know the tithe is the first 10% of all their increase, and it belongs in God's storehouse, which is the church. Yet if you were to check their income with their outgo, how much goes to Walmart, how much goes to the restaurant, how much goes to their bills, and then look at how little goes to the church. They don't give right and barely give anything that is left. Their knowledge of the Scripture is not kept up with their practice, and doing what they know, the same could be said of a number of other things. Forgiveness. We are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Yet some of us hold grudges. Some of us are unwilling to forgive. Any number of areas we could see in the Bible, and yet we don't put that into practice even though we have the knowledge. And that knowledge is not doing us any good. We need to put into practice that which we know. Then we see temperance. It is written, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge what? Temperance. Temperance is self-control. But for the believer, it's really being under the Spirit's control. That's why we are to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. That's why we're supposed to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. We are to be under the control of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Often we associate temperance with keeping our anger in check, and that's a good thing. Amen. But it means more than just that. Would it not include keeping our appetite in check? Keeping the physical under control? Not overeating? Would it not include restraining our tongues? Do we really have to talk so much as we do? Do we really have to get the last word in on an argument? Man, when I was growing up, I always got the last word in. Always. I was proud to do so. Now it doesn't matter to me. Is it necessary to speak all that is on our minds? Listen, you want to give someone a piece of your mind? Let me tell you something. You can't afford it. Temperance is also related to the consumption of alcohol. And for the believer, it means none at all. It means zip, zero, nada. Now, Paul in his letters compares a believer to an athlete who must discipline himself if he is to win the prize. Temperance involves keeping one's emotions in check as well. Well, I just feel, you need temperance. Now we read of patience. This line of thought continues. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience. Now patience is the ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. Does it mean falling apart? Oh. Does it mean getting tore out of the frame? Does it mean quitting? It means enduring under difficult circumstances, does it not? Does it mean going to complaining and murmuring and griping? Does it mean throwing a hissy fit? No. Then pray tell me, why do we do some of those things? I think we need to add to some things, don't you think? It relates primarily to the pressures and problems of life. We all have pressure. We all have problems. Now, patience is not something that we develop automatically. We must work at it. James 1, 2 through 4 gives us the right approach when it comes to this matter of patience. It says, my brethren, now who's he talking to? Talking to believers. Count it all what? Count it all what? Don't say count it all misery. Count it all joy when you fall into divers, what? Temptations, meaning trials. Knowing this, that the trying your faith, what? Worketh patience. You know why you can count it joy? Because guess what's the result of this? If you count it joy and you react properly to your trial, you are going to develop some patience, and we all have need of patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting what? Nothing. We must expect trials to come. Because without trials, we will never develop any patience. We must, by faith, let our trials work for us and not against us, because we know that God is at work through those trials. Though nobody enjoys trials, we can have confidence that everything will work together for our good and for His glory. Patience will keep us in the trial so we can get all we can out of them instead of trying to get out of them. Then comes godliness. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience what? Godliness. Now this is speaking of one who is right in their relationship with God and with their fellow man. Godliness. Ask yourself if you're godly. You know, we should be able to get along with one another, don't you think? We should be in a right relationship with God at all times. You know, I don't know about you, but when I sin, I have that sting of sin, and I want to get things right away. I don't want to wait till night. I don't want to wait till the morning. I want to get things straight right away. I want a right relationship with God. And I also want a right relationship with my fellow man. I think it's important. You know, a godly person lives above the petty things of life, and they seek to do the will of God, and they look after the welfare of others. The godly person makes decisions that are right, based on what the Scriptures say. And they do right because it's the right thing to do. Then we see brotherly kindness. We are to add to our faith what? Virtue. And to virtue what? Knowledge. And to knowledge what? And to temperance. And to patience. And to godliness. Brotherly kindness. Now, is that hard to understand? Are we not supposed to treat each other with kindness? Be ye kind what? One to another. Now, that's easier said than done for some of us. I would say for all of us. There are some times we're just not that kind, are we? We don't treat others better than they deserve. But that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Brotherly what? Kindness. So, does that mean if somebody done you wrong that you're supposed to give them the cold shoulder? That you're supposed to avoid them. That you're not even supposed to salute them or say hi to them. Is that how we're supposed to react? Not at all. Why is it difficult for God's people to be kind to one another? Now, I don't think we got much of a problem here in this church over that issue. We got a friendly, kind church. But you know what? We still can improve, don't you think? Sure. You know, how about this? How many of us do not go out of our way to introduce ourselves to a visitor? We're busy yakking to somebody else. We don't want to be bothered. It takes some time. It takes some effort. Why can't we just get up and go over there and introduce ourselves? You know, most of the people that come to this church, I hope you understand, most of them are saved. Most of them are looking for a church. Most of them want to hear the Word of God being preached. And yet they come, and if we ignore them, they're not going to think we're very what? Kind. We all ought to be able to get along. Now, it's amazing that there are some in churches that are simply contrary over things that don't amount to anything. They're neither kind, and they make it difficult for others to be kind to them. Listen, if you want friends, you are to show yourself what?
Friendly.
If you don't have any friends, I know it's the rest of the world's fault. Everybody else don't want nothing to do with you, and it's all their fault. Is that true? No. You know, the problem is you.
Right.
You're not friendly.
Right.
You don't show yourself friendly. And that's why you don't have any close friends.
Right.
That's Bible, by the way.
Amen.
One shouldn't be rude, crude, lewd, or think they're a bad dude. We as God's people are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And we should not make it difficult for others to obey that command. Then lastly, we have what?
Charity.
Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness what?
Charity
or love. This is the kind of love that God has for lost sinners. That's what it's talking about here. The kind of love that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the kind of love believers are to have for each other despite our differences. You know what Jesus said? He told us, and some people call it the 11th commandment, that we are to what? Love one another. Are we not? Now, think about that. That is the badge that we are supposed to have as God's people. Now, are God's people really known for their love for one another for the most part? No. You know, you can go to an average church and you walk in there and you can almost feel the strife in the air.
Right.
Now, that should never be the case. We are to what? Love one another.
Right.
That is supposed to be what disciples are known for. You know, we're not supposed to be known for our simply for our short haircuts and the suits and the ties and our King James Bible tucked under our arm and the women wearing dresses and dressing like ladies ought to dress. That's not what we're supposed to be known for. Primarily, we are supposed to be known for loving one another as we should. Peter goes on to write this in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, so that sounds like they're supposed to abound in these things, correct? They make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things will make sure that you produce some fruit in your life. Isn't that what it says? And you will grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. A knowledge that is practical. These seven things lie within every believer, for we are partakers of the divine nature. But we need to cultivate and nurture them in order to have a fruitful Christian life. Now, I believe there's plenty of room for all of us to grow spiritually. Amen. Who here would raise your hand and say, I am like Jesus in everything? Raise your hand, I'll call you out. Nobody. So that tells me we got plenty of room to grow, do we not? So let's give all diligence to add to our saving faith. You say, what things, preacher? Well, how about virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love or charity? Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.